Good morning, everybody. This is the time of day when it becomes very clear which of us are morning people, like myself, and which of us are not, like my daughter, Abby. Abby and I have total opposite schedules. She likes to stay up till 1, 2 in the morning and then get up at like 9 or 10 in the morning, and I like to be in bed by 10 and be up by 5. So I know half of you are probably morning people and half of you are not, and I apologize that we have to do this so early in the morning for those of you that are not. Once again, I offer you, if you are falling asleep during the teaching, it will not offend me in the least if you stand up and just try to stay awake that way, because I know it's hard to stay awake during teachings. The song that Abby wrote, Conqueror, excuse me, I love the words to that. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves me. But it came to my mind as we were singing that song, that some of you might be sitting here in this room today and thinking, yeah, I wish that were true in my life. And this is where I want to challenge you about faith. Because remember, we're talking about having God's perspective. What is written in this book is truth. Oftentimes, what we feel is not truth. And so we have to learn by faith to stand in truth. We have to learn by faith to walk in the truth. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, but I don't have that kind of faith. And this is what the Lord brought to my mind to encourage you. There is a story in Mark chapter 9 that I just read the other day in my quiet times of a dad whose son is demon-possessed. And this child is throwing himself into the fire and doing all sorts of things. And the dad comes to Jesus. And this is what he says. I love it because it's so real. I can totally relate to this dad. He says, "It has often," speaking of the demon, "thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Notice the dad there doesn't say, "I know you can do something." He says, "If you can do something." So there's this hope. There's this little itty-bitty faith. But it's not totally there. And I love how Jesus responds. Jesus says to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." But this next verse is the verse I want you guys to concentrate on. Because the Father says this, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." So you see, even though we may be struggling to believe that we can be more than conquerors, we can still cry out to God and say, I do believe that. I know it's in your word, but help my unbelief. Because there's still a part of us sometimes that goes, I don't believe that. I can't live that way. I can't be that way. But you have a God in heaven who loves you so much. He wants to help you and help me in our unbelief. So let's pray this morning. Father, as we open up the session this morning, we know that we're starting off a day tired. But we just ask that your presence would be among us, Lord. You have promised that where two or three are gathered in your midst, there you will be with us. And so we are just grateful that you are here with us. I ask that you will help the girls to stay alert, to be able to concentrate and focus. And Father, I would ask this morning that you help us to grow our faith. Lord, the topic we're going to touch on this morning is not an easy topic. It's a very difficult topic, especially for young women. But I ask that this morning, these young women would come before you with their hearts open, ready to listen and ready to learn. We ask that you would guide my words this morning and that your Holy Spirit would do a great and mighty work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our verse this morning that I put up that David wrote is, "He only," speaking of God, "is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." And in the last session, we touched on the importance of having a correct perspective, on having God's perspective. Today, this morning, we're going to have a little bit of a hard teaching because I want to show you what happens when we choose to live without God's perspective, when we choose to live with our own perspective. And we're going to step outside of the story of David and Goliath this morning. And we're going to go back in history to when Israel has just been rescued by God from being in slavery in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And they are about to enter the promised land. Okay, so what did we see during that story as they come out? Well, right before they come out, you guys probably remember there was such a thing called the 10 plagues of Egypt, where God sent these plagues as the Israelites were about to leave. And he sent these plagues for a purpose. They were designed by God to specifically show his power. And if you study these, if you've never studied the 10 plagues, I encourage you to do it. It's very interesting because a lot of these plagues specifically went against gods that the Egyptians believed in. And so God's like, fine, you want to worship the frog? Let me show you. Here's some frogs for you. And he sends frogs and overruns them with frogs. And it's he that's controlling the situation. So God is showing Israel his great power. And then afterwards, he takes them out, and the first miracle they see, what does he do? He parts what? I'm going to listen for answers so I know you're awake. What does he part? The Red Sea, right? He parts the Red Sea. It's a huge miracle that the Israelites see. After that, he brings food from heaven, manna and pheasants. He gets water from a rock, and the Israelites are sitting there, and they are watching all of this. They are watching the power and witnessing the greatness of their God. And that's where we're going to start today, in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 13, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, so they've come out of Egypt. They've seen all these great things God has done. And now God is talking to Moses. They're about to enter the promised land. He says, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. All right, here's another question I want to hear you guys answer. According to this verse, whose idea was it to send spies into the promised land? Yeah, the Lord's. It was God's, according to this verse. But when you study scripture, don't just study a little part. Make sure you study all of God's word. Because we find out interesting details when we start comparing God's word. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, this is now after the fact, after the spies have gone out, and Moses is reaccounting to Israel what happened in this process. And he gives some more detail. And here's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 1, 21 to 22. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses is saying, this is what God said. Go get that land. I've given it to you. Don't be afraid. Check out verse 22. Then all of you, Israelites, approached me, Moses, and said, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. Now, according to this verse, whose idea was it to send the spies? The Israelites. And I believe what this is showing us is something very similar that Jesus teaches us in the New Testament about divorce. When Jesus is talking about divorce and the laws of divorce, he points out that divorce was never what God planned. But because of the hardness of your heart, I will allow this. And I believe this is a very similar situation. This was not God's plan. God's plan wasn't to go send spies and check out the land so they knew what they were going to face. God said, go get that land. I'm giving it to you. But the Israelites decide that they're going to send spies. Well, we all know, or most of us know, what happened. They go to the land. the spies bring back this incredible fruit. The land is bountiful. There's lots of good things to eat. There's honey. There's milk. There's grapes. Whatever is there. But you notice the thumbs up and thumbs down, because in the story, if you recall, 10 spies came back and said, yes, the land is good, but forget it. We cannot conquer that land. There are giants in that land. And only 2 spies came back and say, yep, great land. Yep, there's giants. Let's go for it. Who were the spies? Let's see if you remember. Caleb and Joshua. Very good. Caleb and Joshua were the 2 that said yes. All right, give you a list here of yes and no questions to make sure you're awake. Okay. Had God promised this land to Israel, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Does God have the power to keep his promises?
Yes.
Yes. Did Israel need to go see the land first in order to get it?
No.
No. Why am I emphasizing this point? I'm emphasizing this point because I believe it teaches us a very good lesson. The Israelites wanted to depend on their plans, on their way, on their strength, on their knowledge to conquer this land. They didn't just want to walk by faith and obey the Lord. And the results, as I think most of you remember, were disastrous. Deuteronomy 1:23. Moses is speaking, and Moses says, the thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you are not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us up into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Let's just stop there and think about that statement. Because the Lord hates us? He just rescued them from 400 years of slavery. And this is their comment. But ladies, don't be so quick to judge the Israelites, because you know what? We say the same kind of things. We say the exact same kind of things. Verse 28. Where can we go up? Our brethren, the spies, have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. You know what Anakim is? Giants. That's the word for giants. They saw giants there. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go. Then the Lord heard the sounds of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also on your account, Moses is speaking, saying, not even you shall enter there. And so Moses himself lost his privilege to enter the promised land because of following this advice and sending out the spies and then being afraid to go. The Israelites had seen everything God had done in their life, and yet they chose to say, yes, Lord, we believe in you, but. This is a book that unfortunately most of you don't open very often. But in this book, God wants to talk to you. And He wants you to see everything He has done. I can totally relate to the Israelites. Totally. I've done this in my own life. I have seen the powerful hand of God. I have tasted His salvation. I have tasted of His greatness. Yesterday I shared the story with you about my mom. And yet there are times in my life, still to this day, and I've been a believer for almost 32 years, there are times in my life when I still say, yes, Lord, but I'm going to take this situation into my own hands. I'm going to do things my way because there's this giant, see, and I'm not sure you quite understand how big that giant is, so I'm just going to take care of this. Yeah, God, I know You saved me, but, or yet, there's just this thing. I'm not sure, God, how You can come through for me. The Israelites, God says of them, yet You are not willing. You are not willing. So my question for you today, when God is calling you into obedience in an area in your life, it can be a big area or it can be a small area. Are you going to obey, even though you might not understand? Or will you create worse giants in your life? You see, the Israelites ended up having to wander 40 years in a desert because they said, but yet we're not quite sure we can do this, Lord. They created this desert, this giant, because of their disobedience. And so here's my question for you today. What is the yet? This is the word that comes out in that verse in the Old Testament, but I actually prefer but. Or what is the but in your life today that makes you unwilling to obey? I have worked with young ladies now for over 30 years in ministry. And there's many areas that I could talk about today. But this is the one area that I have seen more young women fall than any other area in their lives in terms of obedience. So I'm going to touch on this area today. God gives all of us a command in Scripture. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, if any of you are kind of grammar freaks in here, I know that Rebecca is studying idiomas. Estudias idiomas, ¿verdad? So she might know grammar a little bit. This is a commandment, okay? I can give you a suggestion. I can say, okay, Crystal, try not to get involved with unbelievers if you can. That's a suggestion, right? But that's not what God says. This is a commandment. God says, do not be bound with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. If you do not have this verse memorized as a young lady, please memorize it. Please memorize it and review it. Because this is a commandment God wants you to obey. God says, do not marry someone who isn't a Christian. Do not date someone who isn't a Christian. That's a way of being bound together also. Do not go into business with someone who is not a Christian. Yet the years go by, and you're getting older. By the way, I was 26 when I met my husband, so I know what it's like to have years go by and get older. And then you meet this unbelieving guy, and oh, he's so cute. Besides that, like, he's super nice. He's even nicer than the guys at your church. I mean, he just treats you so good. And, you know, God, He's got to understand, there just aren't guys in the church. I mean, He knows. He's seen my church. He's there every Sunday. There's just no guys there. And, you know, this guy, well, he believes in God. And so I'm sure if we just keep hanging out and doing things together, someday I'm going to get him to study the Bible. I love this little, I couldn't find it in English, sorry. There's our little cactus man. promise I'm not going to hurt you. And there's your little innocent global. Oh, good. By the way, girls, you know, there's a great word in Spanish. We don't have it in English, but I love it, so I'm going to use it in Spanish. Because a lot of the young women I have worked with, this was kind of their goal. You know, they're going to lead this boyfriend to Christ. It's called evangelizando. And it doesn't work, just so you know. But this is the thing. We can come up with a zillion excuses for not following God. But in that specific area, this is the warning I want to give you today. You will create many deserts if you want to go that route. And I'm going to share with you this morning a few stories of true cases of women I've worked with who have gone this route and how their life has turned out. These are giants that they have created of their own because they go in to spy out the land. They're going to take control of their future mate instead of waiting on God. In one of these cases, well, more than one, but I often hear of this situation. The husband, being a non-believer, really doesn't care what he watches on TV. And it's no big deal in his mind if your kids see it. So your kids are constantly exposed to violence, sex, and language on the TV, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's a pretty life to live, isn't it? Oh, here's a good one, too. You want to bring your kids to church on Sunday morning because you want them to learn about God. You want them to find salvation. You want them to go to heaven. That is the desire of your heart. And when you guys are dating, you know what? That's no problem. He says, sure, you can do that. That's no problem. But Sundays is his day off now. So he, you know, I'm not going to let you go to church. Let's go hang out as a family instead. Well, that's a nice thing, but your kids will never be in church. And often that's not the case. Often while he doesn't allow you to go to church, he's out there drinking, getting drunk, and doing adultery. Oh, that's a lovely giant to face. Doesn't really control his eyes where other women are concerned. Why should he? He doesn't believe in God. Or maybe he believes in God, but God doesn't expect that of him. He's a guy. He has no biblical foundation to go on. You know, Prince Charming, when you dated him, was kind and treated you so nice. Now that you're married, he doesn't have to do that because you're his. And so he can become abusive. And he can scream at you and scream at the kids or beat you. These are pretty dreams that I'm putting up here. Not dreams, pictures I'm putting up here. And I know because I have talked to girls just like you many times. You're sitting there thinking, it won't happen to me. Now, you don't understand, Arlene. This guy, he's different. He's actually coming to a Bible study with me. You know what, girls? Satan loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. And he wants to take you down. And you know what else I want to tell you? I have a dear friend in my life right now who comes to me quite often and tells me things about her marriage. And she oftentimes is in a living hell. And you know what I counsel this woman? God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Because in my heart, I cannot counsel her with a good conscience to divorce this man. And so she plods on. And her faith is in God. And we keep praying for his salvation. But she has been in this desert now, facing this giant, for over 25 years. See, everybody thinks the story is going to turn around. In all of my years of ministry, and in all of the years of Monica's ministry, I'm guessing it's very similar. I have seen one case, one, out of literally hundreds, where the man has come to Christ. One case. So you see, God is giving you an opportunity right now as young women He's saying, do not be bound with unbelievers. That's my commandment. Trust me. I know that you can't see where your future mate is coming from, but I know I'm God. It's no problem for me. Do you all know where I met Denny? Some of you might. As I said, yeah, you do. I bet you do. I was getting older, getting up in years, and I actually, it was interesting, was dating an unbeliever shortly after I got saved. I was a young believer, and I didn't know that commandment. And I went away to a little Christian weekend getaway like this, a little mini camp. And I was taught at that mini camp that verse, that do not be bound together with an unbeliever. And I thought, what do I do? I'm dating Pete. And somebody gave me a piece of advice that was incredible. They said, Arlene, if God is convicting your heart, go home and obey him today. Do not wait until tomorrow. Because you know what? Tomorrow you won't do it. Do it today. And so I went home and I called Pete up. I said, Pete, we got to talk. Something happened and we've got to talk. And let me tell you this. In all honesty, Pete was the nicest guy I have ever met. Good looking, sweet, kind, nice guy. Very, very religious. Went to Mass sometimes 7 days a week. But Pete did not know Jesus Christ. And so I explained to him this verse. And he couldn't believe it. He was so confused. He's like, I don't understand. Why are you breaking up with me? Well, the bottom line is we broke up. And I was like, oh, yes, Lord, I did it. But you know, sometimes Satan doesn't want to give up that easily. And so I want to give you this warning, too. 2 hours later, Pete came back to my door, crying, sobbing. He said, Arlene, I've just spent all this time. I was at church. I was praying. Please don't do this. And you know what I wanted to say? I said, yes, okay, we don't have to do this. You're seeking God. But that's not what God says. God says, yeah, keep holding on because he's seeking. God says, do not be bound together with an unbeliever. And I said, Pete, I'm sorry. And I broke it off. To this day, to my knowledge, Pete is still not a Christian. But 2 years later, as I was focusing on things above, as I was focusing on, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life while I'm getting older here and nobody's around? And God said, you know what? Go to Mexico as a missionary. Really? Okay, I will. So I went to San Quintín. It's in the Baja California, right underneath California there, about 2.5, 3 hours down, 4 hours down. And I was working with a young woman there at a hospital, being a missionary. And lo and behold, Denny's dad came down on a missions trip and met me. And he looked at me and he said, you are perfect for my son. And it's a long story, but basically, that's how I met Denny. So you see, God knows where your husband is. God knows the perfect man for you. God knows exactly what you need. Here is your goal. I told this to the girls in Mexico years ago, and it's hysterical because some of them will still tease me about it today. I said, you just get up every morning with your little bucket, and you walk around following God, and you say, Lord, when you want to fill my bucket, fill it. You don't follow boys. You don't go to places to try to meet guys. You follow God. This is the greatest quote. This is a quote. Whoops, we're still in the desert. Nope, here it's coming. There we are. This is a quote by a lady named Maya Angelou. And she says, a woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him just to find her. That's what you guys need to be looking for right now. Don't be looking at the guys. Look at God. He is the one who knows where your mate is. And don't worry if the years go by. How many of you have heard of Nancy Lee DeMoss? Some of you, right? Nancy got married in her 50s for the first time. But God sure used her up until that time. He knows what he's doing. So I just want to read one verse that I read this morning. Going back to a little bit negative side. Because this is always such a hard subject for girls. I don't know why. I do know why. It's because we love to spy out the land. We love to try to figure this out. We don't want to wait on God because God's ways are not our ways. But this is interesting. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4. I just thought this was really applicable when we're talking about deserts that sometimes we can create on our own. God is speaking and he says, "So I will choose their punishments and I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight." God wants to bless you, but he needs your obedience. And let's finish today looking at an example of Caleb's obedience as he went into that promised land. Numbers 13:30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.'" Caleb had 100% faith that God could do what God had promised. And this is 40 years we're going to now after walking in the desert. And here is Caleb's words. So that was before the desert. This is post-desert. Caleb says, where are you, Caleb? Nope, I went too far. Hang on. There we are. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." When Caleb speaks perhaps here, he is not saying maybe God can, maybe God can't. He's saying, "I know God can. And if he still wants to, I know he will." Caleb, at this point in his life, was about to turn 90 years old. 90 years old, had wandered in the desert for 40 years. And he still says, "You know what? I'm not worried about that land. God can still use me. He can do what he wants." The difference between the 10 spies and Joshua and Caleb was in how they saw the situation, not what they saw. The difference was their heavenly perspective, which led them to have faith to obey. After almost half a century of waiting, Caleb was still strong. He doesn't doubt for a moment that God can do this. There were still giants in the promised land, but Caleb didn't care. He was about to turn 90, but that didn't stop Caleb. Caleb knew his God, and he knew his God was able. I love the way that Jeremy Lawler states this. "The key difference isn't what these men saw, it's how they saw it. The spies looked at the giants and saw wicked men standing in the way of God's plan. Most of the spies saw the giants and knew there was no way they could win. Caleb and Joshua looked at the giants and knew there was no way God couldn't win." The giants in your life are standing in the way of God's plan for you. And how you look at them is going to change how you deal with them. They're bigger than you? Yes. They're stronger than you? Absolutely. They could grind you under their feet like dust and not think twice. But are they bigger than God? Are they stronger than God? Could they last even a moment in an arena with the Almighty? Remember what we saw yesterday. We need to get our focus off ourselves and off what we can do and put our focus on Christ and what he has done. And very quickly, I know we need to finish this up, but I just want to throw this in here because we had to cut one teaching out. And this is an important thing to understand. So I'm just going to take 3 minutes to explain this to you. Moni, you might have to translate this one because it's not on the tape, okay? I was listening to a teaching recently that was so good about temptation, because there's a lot of temptations we face in our lives. And one of the areas that people will struggle with is they'll say, you know, God says that he provides a way out when there's a temptation, but I have never seen that way out. And what this teacher was speaking is so true, because right now today, there may be someone here in this room who has an unsaved boyfriend, or who is playing with the idea that, you know, there's this one guy at my work, I think I might, you know, kind of flirt a little bit, try to get things going. And right now today, God is speaking to you. And he's telling you, I don't want you doing that. And right now today, you have a choice. So there's the temptation. But today, you have a choice. And the door is wide open, and you can walk through it, and you can obey. But what most of us do in a temptation is we decide to play with it for a little bit. And so you say, okay, I'm really not going to, like, start dating this guy, but there's nothing wrong with, I'm just going to go, like, spend some time with him, right? And so now you're spending time with him. And there still is that opening that God offers you to flee this temptation. But now that door has gotten a little more narrow. And it's a little more difficult to flee the situation. And so now you're thinking, okay, here's the deal, Arlene. He's getting so close to accepting the Lord. I mean, we talk about the Bible all the time. I'm just going to, like, spend more time with him, because he really is going to get this. You've got to understand, he's really going to get this. And now that door of fleeing that temptation is even smaller. And what happens is, by the time we're done playing with this temptation, the door where we can flee that temptation has gotten so narrow, it's very difficult to get through. But that's when most of you will come crying to me and say, Arlene, I just want out of this. I don't want to be here. What am I doing? And what you're missing is this, and this is what I hope you hear today. God had a way big open door many days ago. If God is offering you that open door today, take it today. Do not wait until that door narrows down so much that there is pain involved, that there is shame involved, that there are giants that you will have to deal with perhaps for the rest of your life to learn the lesson. God wants you to walk in obedience today. And maybe your giant is not guys. Maybe it's another issue, and we're going to talk about some of those issues coming up. But for all of these issues, God today is offering you a way of escape. It's called obedience. It's called turning from our sin and turning to him. But the longer we disobey, the smaller and smaller that door gets. Not meaning that you can't ever turn, but meaning it becomes harder and harder to turn away from that sin. All right, let's pray. Father, this is a tough topic. It's a topic that is near and dear to my heart, because I have seen so many tragic cases, Lord, of women who have gone into the land, gone and done their own spying, tried to figure things out on their own instead of placing their faith in you and what you know you're doing. Father, your word says that we are to ask you for our daily bread, not for our weekly bread, not for our monthly bread, not for our yearly bread, but for our daily bread. Help us to learn to live in the moment with you. Help us to learn to trust you every day and to leave the future in your hands. Father, I pray for whoever it is today that is sitting in this room struggling with a decision. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will convict their hearts, Lord, and have them turn to you and repent and make the right decision. To take the, I'll obey you, Lord, but out of their life. And just say, I'll obey you, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever it means. Because I trust you, and you are a good God. In Jesus' name. Amen.